Word. We're going to turn to three portions of God's Word tonight, just for three different verses. We're turning to Luke chapter 10 to begin with. Luke chapter 10. And I want to read verse 39 before turning to John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. So it's the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then let's turn over to John chapter 11 and verse 32. We're talking about the same lady, talking about Mary. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then turn over a page to chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. May it please the Lord to bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. For a little time tonight, I want to preach on the subject, the love and devotion of a Christian. But before doing so, we'll bow for a moment in prayer. We need the help of God, as always. Blessed Holy Spirit, we gather again in thy presence, the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all have great needs in our hearts and lives. These needs are known unto thee. Other people may not be aware of these things, but like Hagar of old, we can say, thou God seest me. Thou dost know about my need tonight. I need the touch of God. Pray for those who gather with me who may have physical needs. They may have spiritual needs, whatever those needs are. They're known to thee. We invite thee to be among us. We invite thee to open our ears and open our understanding tonight. Bless thy word. Blessed Holy Spirit. In the stillness, in the quietness, fall afresh upon us. Let us know that we're in the presence of God, that the sympathizing Jesus has come, that he's here by his Spirit. He's come to lift burdens. He's come to open blinded eyes, to soften hardened hearts. He's come to give to us the word that we need for this night, a word in season. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace. In Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. Amen. One of the, out of all of the women that we read of in the New Testament, Mary of Bethany occupies a very prominent place. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to her by way of commendation. She had done what she could. Now we meet Mary on three different occasions in the Holy Scriptures, beginning with the incident in the house that she shared with her sister Martha in Luke chapter 10. The second occurs in John chapter 11, when her brother Lazarus died and was raised by the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The third time we meet her is in the house of a man called Simon, just a few days before the Lord's crucifixion. And we read of this in Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, and of course in John chapter 12. On each occasion we find Mary in the same place. She's found at the feet of Jesus. And we are gathered tonight in God's house. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. We've come to hear his word. We've come to listen to the ministry of his holy truth. Mary, more than any other individual in the Gospels and probably in the New Testament, was associated with his feet. In Luke chapter 10, she is seen waiting at his feet. In John chapter 11, she is found weeping at his feet. In John chapter 12, she's found worshipping at his feet. In Luke chapter 10, her action seems to say, "Lord, I want thee. I'm here because I want thee." Her action in John chapter 11 seems to be saying, "Lord, I need thee. My heart is breaking. I've lost a loved one. I've lost my brother. I need thee at this time of mourning." And in John chapter 12, she seems to be saying, "Lord, I love thee," because she's found at his feet, adoring him, worshiping him, and giving him the glory for his goodness and his mercy. Mary certainly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was devoted to him. And the three times we meet her in the Word of God proves that to be the case. She loved the Lord. Now, these are ministry meetings. I believe I'm speaking mostly to believers here. And I just want to ask you the question, do you love him tonight? Do you love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind? There may be some here out of Christ tonight. Well, I want to tell you the greatest story of all, that God loves sinners, and God sent his Son to the cross to die for sinners, to bring many sons to glory. So let's think about this whole thought of the love and devotion of a Christian. I have three things I want to say to you, and I'll be as brief as I possibly can and have the meeting concluded around 9 o'clock in the will of the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The time she spent at Jesus' feet. Let me ask you now again, have you spent any time at the feet of Jesus today? Have you spent time sitting, looking up into his face, hearing his word, listening to his divine truth? Have you been in his company today? Have you sought him this day in your own home? Now, let me say by way of a sidebar that there are three very interesting scenes in this 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. One writer says these three scenes illustrate the threefold ministry of every child of God. We all have a ministry. Each one here gathered in the house of God has a ministry. We will give an account to God for this ministry that he has afforded to us. First, there is what I have called the harvest scene in verses 1 through 24. In verse 1, Christ sent forth an additional 70 disciples to labor and witness for him. You can see that there in verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he enlisted these additional 70 disciples to help in this great work. And the lesson from this is very simple, that we as the people of God are to be witnesses for the Lord. Next scene is a highway scene, verses 25 through 37, and this incident occurred on the main road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And from this we learn that we are to be workers for the Lord, performing deeds of kindness and acts of compassion, just the way the Good Samaritan showed love and compassion to the unfortunate man who was wounded there on the Jericho road. And then finally, we have a home scene in verses 38 through 42. It's the home of Martha and Mary. I'm not sure whether Lazarus lived there all the time or whether he just came from time to time, but it was Martha's home. Mary lived there, and it's possible that Lazarus lived there also. And what do we glean from this? We are to be worshippers of the Lord, just like Mary. And the Bible does say that as she worshipped, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The important thing is this: she was under the ministry of the word, just the way you are tonight, under the ministry of God's precious word. And this reminds me of the Song of Solomon. What a treasure that is in the Old Testament scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 3, it talks about the bride. And she said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And she's referring to Christ under the image of the apple tree. Did you know that Christ is likened to an apple tree in the Song of Solomon? Well, he is. You can think about the situation of that apple tree. The apple tree was found in a wood, a very peculiar and strange place for an apple tree to be found. An apple tree is usually found in an orchard. So it was a rare thing. And when you think of Christ being the apple tree, it was a very special and peculiar thing to find Jesus Christ among sinful men. There has to be a reason. The Son of God came into a sin-cursed world to go to the cross to make an atonement for sinful men and women. Then you think about the shade of the apple tree. The bride is sitting under the shade of the apple tree in the eastern sun. She's found a place of shelter, a place of rest, a place of contentment, and a place of peace, sitting like Mary did in the shade of Christ, in the shade of her great beloved, the great lover of her soul. And then you think about the satisfaction that the bride experienced. I wonder, have you experienced this today? Do you know what I'm talking about? Experiencing the depth of his love, his mercy and his grace, just spending time with Jesus. You can remember a time when you met your future wife, when you were passionately in love. You couldn't wait to go home from work to be in her company. You used every opportunity to get a glimpse of her and every opportunity to call her or phone her, whatever. I can remember the old telephone box in Collybecca there up beside the school. How do you put in 4 pennies, you know? Sometimes I put a cigarette box up in. When you press button B, the money wouldn't come back, you see. So I would come and pull the cigarette box out and get the money that the people should have been getting for themselves. That's the kind of boy I was. But I was over there quite often, phoning over to a huckle to speak to a girl that I had a fancy for, you see. First love. It's hard to get that first love and maintain that first love. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you've lost your first love. The Lord is calling you tonight to get back to that first love. It's no coincidence that you're here. He's calling you tonight. He's putting his hand upon your life right now, and he's saying, I want you back. You need to get back to this place of loving me with all of your heart. She found great satisfaction because she said his fruit was sweet to my taste. Oh, when you're spending time in the presence of Christ, time means nothing to you. Everything else fades into insignificance. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his precious word. Now, the house is mentioned here. Jesus came into Martha's house, and it was a private house for worship. The presence of Christ was there. But tonight we are in another house. It's the public house of worship. And as the presence of Christ was real in Bethany, so the presence of Christ is with us here in the house of God this evening. His presence is here. I can sense his presence here tonight with us. He's come to visit. He may even now be knocking upon your heart's door. Now, it seems that Mary initially began to serve, maybe when the Lord and his disciples arrived, maybe the two ladies went to the door to greet him and immediately began to prepare something for the Lord and the disciples. I'm not too sure exactly what happened, but it tells us that Mary eventually stopped serving And then she decided to sit down. It's good to sit down in the presence of Christ. She had been laboring, and it's good to labor, but then she decided, I need to listen. I need to listen to what he has to say. I need encouragement as an individual. So I've got to sit down and listen to what he has to say. So she stops serving, and she begins to sit. She stops laboring, and she begins to listen. And the problem I can see here is that Martha complained about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. For she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Verse 40. Her sister should have commended Mary for what she was doing, but she condemned what Mary was doing. Mary was criticized by Martha for giving time to Jesus. And later on, in John chapter 12, Mary was criticized by Judas for giving her treasure to Christ. Now, it wasn't silver and it wasn't gold. It was the precious ointment that she had reserved for Christ, worth 300 pence, that she gave to the Savior. So it just seems you can't win. Somebody has always something to say about you when you seek to please God and live for Christ. Someone always has got to have a complaint or say something to discourage you. That's the way it was in the case of Mary. But Mary didn't have to speak for herself because her advocate was there and he spoke up on Mary's behalf. Because he said to Martha, Mary hath chosen that good part, verse 42. Verse 42. Mary put everything before, Mary put him before everyone and everything else. Now the Lord loved both of these sisters. He certainly did. And practical deeds and personal devotions are vital. So we've got to see that. We've got to understand that. Both choices were right in their proper time and place. But it's a matter of priorities. What comes first? Being taught or being active? I think the answer is found in Acts chapter 13, the opening four verses. The church at Antioch were sending forth some of God's servants, Saul and Barnabas. They were sending them forth. And the Bible tells us how they did that. It says they ministered unto the Lord. They put God first. They ministered unto him, and then after giving God his rightful place, the Bible says the Lord sent them out. So we need to get our priorities right. Both these things are important, to serve and to sit, to labor and to listen. They're both equally important as a matter of priority. And here we have this example. Let's give God his rightful place first, and then we'll be able to hear clearly and know clearly what we as people, the people of God, ought to do for him in these times. Martha was chiefly concerned about things, the things in the kitchen. Mary was chiefly concerned with truth. The truth shall set you free. We need to know the truth in these dark times. Need to know what God is saying to us. Need to be in the right place with God to know his blessing. It's the blessing of God that maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it. We need to be right with God to experience the joy and the gladness of the Lord. And we're told here that she came and she sat. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word is translated sat. And it means to sit beside or right in front of Jesus. What's the teaching here? She got as close as possible to Christ. He was sitting on a little divan probably. She was sitting on the floor. She comes to sit at his feet, so she is looking up to him. She's looking into his face. She can see his face. She can hear his voice clearly. So she sees his face and hears his voice. Just the way John was on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, he was persecuted. An old man as a prisoner, subject to great inhumanity and difficulties and problems, and yet it came to the Lord's day and he heard a voice speaking unto him. He saw the Lord's face and they heard the Lord's voice. Oh, are you close to him? Remember John, and we're told in John 13:23, he leaned upon the Savior's bosom, close to his heart. Are you enjoying that fellowship as a believer today, close to him? Are you enjoying that intimacy with the Savior that you once experienced, that you once enjoyed, that you enjoyed so much that thrilled your soul? You couldn't breathe, you couldn't live without him. You had to be close to him. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee. Are you so close to see his face each day? So close to hear every word that he's got to say, to see every expression on his face, to know what he was really saying as he spoke his word to you, looking into his eyes. The eye of God is upon you today. He knows your heart right now. He knows what's there. Every single detail, every thought right now. He knows where you've been, where you are spiritually, if you're pressing on with God, if you're going through with God, if you're playing around. He knows exactly where you're at. Be sure about this. He knows it all. Mary sat as a student, eager to learn. Remember when the Lord dealt with the man of Gadara? Where was he found after his transformation? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. The first person that we read of in the Bible who sat is Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, it says he sat in the tent door. And the word sat there means to sit down or to sit still. He was a pilgrim, you see. That's why he was sitting in the tent door. And he was sitting there to catch a little breeze because it was siesta time. It was noon. And as he was sitting there, taking a few moments, trying to catch a little bit of the breeze, he lifted up his eyes and lo and behold, he saw three strangers approaching the camp and he recognized one of them to be the Lord. So he's sitting in the tent door at noon, he's meditating. And as he's meditating, he looks up and he sees Jesus because he calls one of those visitors, Lord, my Lord. He saw Jesus. Mary sat that day at Jesus' feet. She looked up into his face. Oh, it's Jesus. My blessed Redeemer, my blessed Savior. And she heard his word. The word for heard is in the imperfect tense, suggesting that she kept on listening. Oh, she heard the voice of the Lord, and she kept on listening to that voice, just as the tender flower loves to open to the rays of the sun and silently absorbs its light. So Mary drew near to him and silently absorbed his matchless teaching. Oh, to have an ear for God, to have an ear for the things of God. Mary was in her tent. Now, when I'm using this term, I'm referring to her tabernacle. This is our tent, our body. This is our tabernacle. She was in her tent. She was sitting there in her tent, and she saw the face of Jesus, just like the first man who sat in the Bible. He saw Jesus as he sat in the tent door, heard his word. She was there to listen, not to talk, not to protest. She heard his voice. She heard his word, not to talk. It's hard to sit and to be still and quiet in the place of prayer. We feel we've got to be talking. We feel we've got to be always praying audibly. We don't necessarily need to do that. Part of prayer is just sitting there, asking the Spirit of God to lead you into the presence of God, doing nothing, just waiting for him to come. And oh, I tell you, it makes a difference. When the Spirit comes and leads you into the presence of Christ, then it will be easy to pray. Maybe you're finding it difficult to pray. Oh, you sit down, you're bent, and you can't get through, and it's a nightmare. The heavens are as brass, and you feel it giving up. Ah, you need to wait and let the Spirit of God direct you and lead you and guide you into the presence of Christ. Then the liberty will flow. The liberty will come. The words will flow from you with great ease. And you'll begin to pray and you'll get through to God. What does this country need? A lot more politicians? I don't think so. A lot of more organizations? I don't think so. It needs a lot more people who know how to lay hold upon God and to pray and to seek the Lord's face. She heard his word. Martha, she was distracted in her mind and she grew very critical. And you know something? If we get distracted in our minds, we become very critical. And we can begin to point the finger the way she did at her sister. Why have you allowed this to happen, Lord? She's left me alone to serve thee. I need help here. She got very critical and frustrated. And she began to point the finger. God help us and deliver us from that kind of attitude. Mary, she had a disciplined mind. Martha wanted to provide a feast for Christ. But Mary wanted to feast on Christ. There's a difference. Do you see that? One wanted to prepare something for him, to give him something. But the other wanted to get something from him. She wanted to get a blessing. She wanted to get a word. Oh, may God give you a word tonight that will thrill your soul, that will change your whole attitude to life, that will lift you out of the doldrums, that will fill your soul with gladness and joy, that you will experience the overflow of God's blessing in your life. Maybe you're too busy trying to give him something. And all the while he wants to give you something. You need to get something tonight. Jesus said, she hath chosen. It was her choice to be there. She wasn't forced to sit there. Nobody was holding a gun to her head and saying, you've got to do this. She wanted to be there. She was there by choice. She knew what she could receive in the presence of Christ more than anybody else, and she just wanted to be there. Nobody had to force her. Nobody had to persuade her. Nobody had to twist her arm to come. Oh, that's a good way to come to a prayer meeting, without the preacher having to twist your arm or plead with you all the time, just to freely respond when the appeal is made for prayer warriors to come to the house of God because you love Christ. She was there because she loved him. We ought to come to the prayer meeting not to please the preacher, to come to please Christ. Because Christ loved you and he gave himself for you to redeem you by his blood. A great ingratitude is shown to him when we have to be forced to do something that we should do naturally and freely and willingly because of the sacrifice he made for us. Now you may be offended by what I say. I'm just too bad about that, but I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to tell you the truth. We need to get right with God. And we need to get before God as never before and stop playing Christians and get real, because the hour is late, it's dark, and we need God to come, and we need to have a love in our hearts for him that will cause us to do these things willingly and freely because we love him. And the truth of the matter is this: we love him because he first loved us. That's it. That's the secret. So we thought about the first point. I've got to think then about the second point, the time she spent at Jesus' feet, and then the tears she shed at Jesus' feet. We need to turn over to chapter 11 of John. And in the opening verse, we're told there was a certain man was sick named Lazarus. And then we're told that Mary and her sister Martha sent a message unto him saying, he whom thou lovest is sick, verse 3. Now, notice that they did not speak about the love Lazarus had for Christ. Rather, they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the conclusion that I can draw from this is very simple. Our love for Christ is not worth talking about, but his love for us is everything. That's the secret of the whole thing. So we can see that Mary and Martha sought the Lord in the hour of need. And Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us, he is a present help in time of trouble. I just discovered this today. It's an amazing thought. In the margin of my Bible, another Bible I have at home, it says there, an abundantly available help. An abundantly available help. The help that you need and I need is available to us. Will you not turn to him tonight? The one who can help you in your time of need. Let him prove himself to you. Let him thrill your soul through and through. If you don't surrender, you'll miss out continually. You'll never get through to God. You'll never be really, truly happy if you hold back on God. You can resist it if you like. You have your own free will to do as you so please. But you know what I'm saying is absolutely true. When the people murmured against Moses, what did he do in Exodus 15? He cried unto the Lord. When John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, what did the disciples, his disciples, do? They went and they told Jesus, Matthew 14, verse 12. Hezekiah, when he received the threatening letter, what did he do? He went in before the Lord and he took that letter and he spread the letter out before the Lord and said, Lord, thou dost know what I've received. I can't do anything about this. He handed it over to the Lord. I remember preaching on that letter many years ago in Orlando. And there was a woman in the meeting that night and she had received a letter that day that was very disturbing because they were going to take away her license from her at that stage, and she was very concerned. And I was preaching on this letter that was sent out, and the letter that was spread out, and the letter that was sorted out, and that encouraged her. And sure enough, she prayed about the thing, and she dealt with the letter, and the Lord sorted it out, and she got her driver's license at 80 years of age. A few years later, she came to me again. And she says, Pastor, I have to do a test to get my license again. Will you teach me how to drive? I thought to myself, I took her a few times around the car park of the church, and I said, this is enough. It was going to be a nightmare. I could never get an insurance policy to cover me for that kind of driving. And so she had to give up the license eventually. But on that occasion, everything was sorted out by the grace of God. And that's the way it always happens when you take it to the Lord and leave it there. I'm reminded of the words of the little chorus or hymn. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. And that's exactly what Martha and Mary did. They told it to Jesus alone. And then we're told in verses 4 and 6 that when Jesus heard, and if we take verse 3 as a prayer, then the Lord heard their plea. The Lord heard their prayer. God hears and answers prayer. But what did he do? How did he respond to that prayer? He didn't answer that prayer immediately. The Bible says that he abode 2 days still in that same place. The Lord's never in a hurry to answer prayer for us. Well, I think that when prayer comes to the ears of God, he immediately answers it in his mind, but we do not realize it until his appointed time. Timing of the Lord is always perfect. It's never too late. It's never too soon. Delays in the Bible are not necessarily denials. God works in mysterious ways, has wonders to perform. I can think of a time in the United States. We had gotten into the country on a 5-year visa, and all I thought I had to do was to reapply again for the same visa about 3 months before it expired, and that was it. And that's the way we were going. And the time was almost run out, and then I discovered that I had to fill in another form to apply for the green card. So we got the fingerprints taken, we spent a lot of money for this form and that form, and the time was running out. And you always had to go for an interview with the authorities before you got your green card. And we were in desperation, praying, asking God to intervene in grace. One morning I went out to the mailbox, the postbox. You talk about the mailbox here, you think it's a bag for your bag of meal for your cattle or whatever. It's the postbox. Okay. And I opened it and I saw these two big envelopes, one addressed to me and one addressed to my wife. the US immigration. Oh, this looks serious. And lo and behold, we had the green cards without having to travel up to Washington for the special interview with the authorities there. This is unheard of. God overruled in a most amazing fashion. God's time is right, and it just arrived at the right time before the visa expired. And all we were able to do was say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The Lord has done great things for us. So the Lord, he's never too late. He's never too early. He's always just dead on time. But he did send the message to the sisters. He didn't say that your brother's not going to die, but he said that what's going to happen to him will be for the glory of God. Death will not be the ultimate result. He's going to be raised again in some mysterious way. And then, when the Lord did return, the Bible tells us in verse 32 that when Jesus arrived, Mary ran out and she fell down at his feet. Verse 32 of John chapter 11. And the Bible says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, Jesus saw her tears. Have you been weeping this week? The Lord has been a witness to that. He's looked upon your tears. And you know what he says? In the Old Testament, he puts the tears of his saints in his bottle. When I was in Israel a number of years ago, I got a little tear bottle. It's a narrow neck on it, and then it expands at the bottom. And when they have a funeral or whatever, they keep those tears, and they put it into the tear bottle. And the Lord says he puts our tears into his bottle. He knows all about your tears. And he knows, and he sees every heartbreak that you have. He saw her tears. And then in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. So we have Mary, she's weeping. This is the weeping saint. And then Jesus wept, that's the weeping Savior. And the point is this, the Lord weeps with those who weep. He sympathizes with those who sorrow. Those tears moved him. And the word that is used for weeping there is a very strong word. It means to sob, it means to weep aloud, to bewail. But she knew all the while that she was loved by the Lord, and he would not allow anything to come into her life that had not been ordained by him. And he would give grace whatever the situation was in life. And so be convinced of this. When you are going through difficult times, the Lord will never allow anything into your life that will cause you grief that he will not give you grace to deal with and to cope with. His mercies are new every morning. The first tears that we read of in the Bible are mentioned in Genesis 21 in the story of Hagar, how she wept. Remember Abraham in Genesis 23 when his wife Sarah died? Abraham wept. These are the first tears that we read of in the Bible. Remember Hannah? She wept in prayer. She was barren, and she was praying that the Lord would give her a child. She didn't ask for a girl. No disrespect to girls or ladies here. She says, give me a man child. That's the way the Lord was leading her. And as she stood there, she wept in the presence of God, and God saw those liquid prayers, and God gave her an answer to her prayers. What did he give her? Did he give her a girl? No, he gave her a son, gave her a male, gave her a boy, because this was the plan of God. He called his name Samuel, meaning asked of God. And when we pray in Jesus' name, when we ask in his name, we can be assured of one thing, that he will hear and answer prayer. Hezekiah prayed and wept when he realized he was going to die, and he prayed. And what did God do? God added 15 years onto his life. But during that time, his son was born, a man called Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. He was a wicked man. Now, you wonder about that. But thank God he was converted. When he was taken in affliction, when he was taken in the thorns, God turned his heart when affliction came to his life, and he sought the Lord in his time of need. Oh, many a person has sought the Lord in their times of need and called upon his name and have found salvation in Christ. Maybe you're going through a time like that tonight. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lamb of God. Put your trust in him. Believe in him. Rejoice in his grace. So we thought, and we've got to come to an end. Just a few more minutes. Time she spent at Jesus' feet, the tears she shed at Jesus' feet, and then the thoughtfulness she showed at Jesus' feet. You've got to turn to chapter 12 And we're told here in verse 2, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. She's doing what she does best. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Because she loved him, and because she listened to him, and because she learned of him and from him, then in this particular chapter, she's seen laboring for him. The ointment that is mentioned here had been preserved for Christ. Because Jesus says in chapter 12 of John, verse 7, against the day of my burial has she kept this. That's deeply significant. And that word kept literally means diligently preserved. This act of devotion was prompted by no sudden impulse. She had preserved this. How did she know this would be required? Because she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. And that's where she learned of Christ's death. The disciples didn't believe that Christ was going to die and be buried and raised again. But Mary did, because she sat at Jesus' feet and listened carefully to his word. And that's why she kept this spikenard. She didn't use it in Lazarus, her brother, when he died. Oh, she kept it for Jesus. That's what that word means. She kept it. It was spikenard from the nard plant, and that was the source of the finest ointment. It was very costly, valued at 300 pence in verse 3 of chapter 12. A penny was the money that a laborer would receive for a day's work. So this equivalent was the equivalent to a year's wage. It was precious. And we're told that the odor filled the house. And the Hebrew word for odor means smell or a savor fragrance. This was something that was very valuable. And this spikenard was very valuable and very precious. And it was used to refresh and add fragrance to a room in the hot climate. You know, a meeting like this, sometimes it can get very hot and very stuffy. And the minute you step outside the door into the wee hall, you can get like a breath of fresh air. You see that? So we're in one of these little homes in Jerusalem or in Bethany. Very few windows. The whole idea was to keep the sun out and the heat out. Dingy little places. And you get the Lord, maybe his 12 disciples are there, and Lazarus and Mary and so on. There's a whole crowd in this little place, and they can get a wee bit stuffy. And then she breaks the spikenard. Oh, she breaks it open, the bottle. All of a sudden you get this fragrance, that beautiful, refreshing fragrance. It takes away the old stale smell, and you can smell the freshness. Oh, this is what the service of God's people shows to Christ or brings to Christ. It refreshes the heart of God. Isn't that an amazing thing, that our service for him refreshes the heart of God? How refreshing to God is the service of his people. And we're told here that she brought the pound, that it was a pound weight. It wasn't half a pound. It wasn't three quarters of a pound. It was a full pound. It was all for Jesus. And that speaks of fullness or completeness. She gave it all. That's the point. The emphasis is here. She gave the whole pound. She gave it all to Jesus. Now, the custom was to take a few drops of the perfume and put it on the person's head. That's what it meant to be anointed. When a person came on the journey, they would have been sweaty on the journey. They need to have their feet washed when they come into the house. You get the feet washed by the servants, and then you take a few drops of this perfume and you put it on the person's head just to refresh them and to bring a little bit of refreshment into the home as well. That was all that was required. But Mary's act was a lavish act. A whole pound. Oh, some lard there, some fragrance there. In John 19:39, we're told about Nicodemus. Remember, the Lord's dead. He's brought down from the cross. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight, 100 times more than Mary. But the Bible says of Mary, she had done what she could. She couldn't give £100. She could only give £1 because that's all she had, but she gave it all to him. She had done what she could. She gave what she could to Jesus. That's all you have to do. Some people can preach, some people can sing, some people can do this and that and other thing. You might not be able to do any of these things, but you can give £1 or something. You can pray. You can give your whole heart to him and serve him with your daily witness before friends and loved ones and neighbors. Oh, she gave it all to Jesus. That's all he requires. All for Jesus. All for Christ. Are we prepared to give all to Jesus Christ? To surrender everything to him. We know that the other ladies on the resurrection morning, Mark chapter 16, they brought various spices to anoint Christ, you know, in the grave. But they were not afforded that opportunity to do it because he wasn't there. But Mary anointed Jesus when she could do something for him. It was the last opportunity, and she did that. She took the opportunity. She availed herself of that opportunity to do what she did for the Lord Jesus Christ. These other ones intended to anoint the body of Christ, but they never had the opportunity to do it. And so you've got to take the opportunity that he gives. It may be the last opportunity. It was her last opportunity. This was Christ's last Passover. He was going to die, and she knew he was going to die. How did she know? She was the one who sat at Jesus' feet, and the Lord told her these things and revealed these things unto her. Someone said she brought her flowers before the funeral. She used the opportunity presented to the Lord. And she anointed, according to the teaching of the Bible, she anointed his head. Why did she do that? Because the Lord wore a crown of thorns. The Lord had put this into the mind of this dear child of God to do this because she was sitting at his feet and heard his word. And she was performing this act of love, the thoughtfulness over what she did to Christ. And then she anointed his feet because, well, his feet were pierced as well. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And she fulfilled prophecy because the Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 12 says, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the sweet smell thereof. And you can think about these three special references to Mary. And in each case, she came and she recognized Christ in his three offices of the prophet. She listened to his word. She recognized his office as priest because she fell at his feet in her time of need, looking to him as the one to help her and show compassion to her in her time of suffering. And she acknowledged him as king because she anointed his head, the head of the rejected king. So Mary commences her story in the scriptures by hearing the Lord. She continues by heeding the Lord in John chapter 12. And then she concludes by honoring the Lord. All for Jesus. And I'm coming to a close. I said it'll be finished about just after 9. It's between 9 and 5 past. We'll be finished at 5 past. She wiped his feet with her hair. One of the amazing things about this encounter between Mary and Jesus is the lingering reminder. As she wiped the perfume from his feet with her hair, she infused the perfume into her hair. And as she left, the smell of the perfume went with her. I think we have a wonderful picture of worship and its lingering effect. A key principle of worship is that it costs something. It's impossible to worship Christ and leave the same way you came. So she's been in his presence. She has anointed his head and his feet. She's wiped away the ointment with her hair. And as she moves and walks away, the smell lingers with her, reminding her of the time of worship she spent in the presence of Christ. And when we come to a meeting like this and meet with God, we're blessed. And we will leave changed. If we don't leave changed, there's something sadly wrong. Because we've come to adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. We will give him all the glory. Yes, we'll give him all the glory. Why? For he alone is worthy. Jesus Christ the Lord is the King of your life. Are you serving him with all of your heart? Are you going through with God? What about the vows you've made? It's time to pay your vows. It's time to go through with God. We all will give an account to him one day. Stand before him in glory. Those who watched Mary anointing Christ, they said, this is a waste. Judas was the main culprit, but I think that his influence rubbed off on the others as well. And Jesus had to take the part of Mary, which he gave us. It wasn't waste, it was worship. Tell a story before I come to a close. I think it was in 2019, a mine in Australia produced two of the biggest gold specimens recorded in history. One weighed 198 pounds. Estimated value was $2.6 million. The second piece was 132 pounds, valued at $1.95 million. Unbelievable amounts of money. Over the years, they had drawn $10.4 million out of that gold mine. They had been digging at this gold mine for 45 years, and they were still getting gold. And not only that, but their biggest piece ever. Now, apply that to the Word of God. This is much like the Word of God. We can dig in it for years and years, and we still haven't seen it all, or we still haven't exhausted all of its treasury. Oh, think about the value of the Word and the preciousness of the book. And there we have it, to read in our own homes, in the privacy of our own homes. It's God's love letter to you. Will you read it tonight? You ever receive a love letter? Oh, you've received it there, maybe a Valentine's card. Well, what was it you put down the bottom when I was a young boy? S-W-A-L-K, sealed with a loving kiss. You ever send one of those? You ever get one of those? I'm sure you did. I can see you smiling. I know you fine well. You have. And how many times did you take it out of the envelope and look at it? Oh, isn't he a treasure? Oh, isn't she? My dear, I'm going to marry that girl. Put it away again, put it in an envelope. And then another night, you get out again. You're always going back to look at the card or the letter. Oh, this is God's love letter to you. Will you take it out from the cupboard? Will you bring it down from the shelf? Will you read the Holy Scriptures and get your soul inspired of God and filled with fire? That we may live for him in these sinful days of time. The love and devotion of a Christian. I trust that God's word has been a blessing to you tonight. For Jesus' sake, we'll close now in a word of prayer. Father, we give thee thanks for thy goodness to us. Thank thee for this beautiful story before us and this beautiful child of God that teaches us so many lessons, so many things to enrich us in our service for God. So we pray that we'll treasure these things, and we pray that as we leave, that the smell of the ointment will tarry with us in the car and in the room at home, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, and that even tomorrow that smell will linger as we think about Christ and his love and goodness and mercy shown to us. Accept our thanks and dismiss us with thy blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name.